everything we know about God, the God that the Bible presents, is because God has revealed it to us through His prophets. If we just took a look at the world without the supernatural knowledge that there is in the Word of God, without the supernatural knowledge that there is a good God, a perfect God who created all things, and that His creation has been affected and marred by sin, our view of the world would be a picture of despair, where only the strongest individuals and the strongest societies would survive. We would have a cruel world where things change randomly, and just as we had our chance to appear in history, we also have our chance to disappear from history as a new and higher species appear, and we, the weaker, older species, disappear into nothingness. We become just a link between the less developed species and the more developed species of the future. However, when we look at the Bible, we see something different. We see a God who let us know that there is more to the laws of nature. We find a God of love who teaches us what love is. We find a God who declares to us what's right and what's wrong. We find a God who shows mercy and gives hope to those who have been affected by sin and the fall, which is to everyone who trusts in Him. Now, in the book of Zechariah, we're going to look at a message from the prophet that reveals God's plans for His people who are in a weak position. They are living in a precarious situation. They are living in a city without protection. They are a small group in number. They are only 50,000 people. They don't have an army or military forces to defend themselves. They are without financial power. They don't have much money either. They cannot even finish the temple or even their own houses. They are without great charismatic leaders who will lead them to victory. But they have a wonderful, loving God. If everything was left to the survival of the fittest, they wouldn't have survived. All the odds were against them. However, in order to prove that the history of the world is not left to chance, is not left to the survival of the fittest, God reveals the manner in which He will intervene in history before it happens. And that's where the value of prophecy is for believers. God is declaring, this is what is going to happen. I'm going to raise the weak, and I'm going to make them strong. And I'm going to shame that what is strong, that what is smart, the wisdom of this world, and I'm going to put it to shame. That's where God intervenes. And when it happens, then we realize, wow, there is a God. There is not just what we see. So, it was a message of comfort that we're going to see in the book of Zechariah. For believers, at that time, was of comfort. And it's also a message of comfort for believers right now. So let's turn to your Bibles to the book of Zechariah. We're going to start in verse 7 and we're going to continue to verse 17, which in the Hebrew Bible is the end of the first chapter. Verse 18 starts the second chapter in the Hebrew Bible, but in our Bible, verse 18. So, let's go to the Lord in prayer before continuing. Lord, I pray that You will help me to be able to explain what I have learned through this passage, what is important for my brothers and sisters here this morning. Thank You for each one of them, because You have died for them. I pray that You will help us to follow You in every step, that we will commit our lives to You, and that we will seek to live lives that please You, and separated unto You, separated from sin, and help us to turn to You, turn away from evil, and turn to You, because You will turn to us. And please, may Your Holy Spirit bring out what we need from this passage, and help us to remember that You are in control of everything, and we can trust You completely. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Zechariah was a priest, and he was also a prophet. He was a priest first, He was one of the 50,000 people that came back to Jerusalem after the destruction and the exile. According to prophecy, God said, if the people depart from me, I'm going to scatter them among the nations. And that's what he did. After the people rebelled against God, first they separated. Israel went directly into idolatry. God took them away, and if you notice, they moved my line down because they never came back from exile. They were actually mixed among the nations. But Judah stayed 100 more years after Israel was destroyed, and then they were taken away by the Babylonians. Some of them, many of them, were just killed. And not only the city of Jerusalem. In fact, most of the city of Judah were destroyed, not only by the Babylonians, but also by the neighbors around them, by the Edomites, by the Moabites, by the Ammonites. They took advantage that Babylon was destroying, so they destroyed also the other towns that belonged to Judah. And people were taken to different places, some to Babylon itself, some people were taken north of Babylon, and they were scattered. But 70 years later, God brought them back to Palestine, and not through the Babylonians. In fact, the Babylonians were destroyed, or they were conquered by the Persians, and which is now Iran. Babylon is where Iraq is, so Iran captured Iraq at that time. And it was the leader of Iran who let the Israelis come back to Palestine. It was Cyrus the Great. When they came back, they built an altar to worship God and began to build the temple. But their enemies made them stop. They harassed them, and they were afraid. They had no army to stand up to any of the small enemies that were around them. So they just gave up. And it has been about 20 years since they came back. Cyrus gave the decree for the people to come back in 539, and now it's 520. 19 years have gone by, and there is an altar, and that's it. And the foundations of the temple have been laid too. But now God is sending prophets, two prophets only, to encourage the people to go back and build. Don't be afraid. God is with you. One of them was Haggai, and the other one is Zechariah. And Zechariah is encouraging them to build a temple, but not only their temple, but also to build their lives in the knowledge of God. He said, your parents, in the old times, they had the knowledge of God, and God sent prophets and saying, telling them, turn to me, but they didn't do it. Now God is coming to you and he's telling you, turn to me. And in the beginning of Zechariah, he brings that message. And in verse 6, the people said, yes, we'll turn to him. But he said what's going to happen to our parents for their disobedience has happened. And we trust him. And we turn to him. So the next part of the book of Zechariah has visions. Visions is, in the time of Zechariah, there were no movies. The closest thing you can imagine to a vision would be a dream. People had dreams at that time. Or a play. And the Hebrew people are not very famous for their plays. The Greek people had plays with actors. But Hebrew people, we don't have any of those plays recorded. They listened to prophets. And they saw God's miracles, but they didn't do a lot of acting. So, but for us, it's now that we have cameras and pictures and movies, it's more like a movie, except that instead of you watching from the outside, the prophet who is receiving the message, he's inside the movie and he can interact with the people that he sees in the screen and he can talk to them. And that's what we're going to see. So we have a series of 8 visions. And today we're going to look just at the first vision. And in these visions, God is going to reveal how he's going to turn to his people. God is not repenting in the sense of that he has sinned against his own people. God doesn't sin. But God is turning to his people because his people are responding to him. They are obeying. They are responding in faith. And God is going to in return bless them as He has promised. So God sends this first vision. So we have here what has happened in the year 520, 19 years after they came back. Haggai comes and encourages them to go back, come build the temple. You have houses now, now go and build the temple. So about a month later, people go back to work on September 21st. October 17th, Haggai speaks again to the people. And sometime at the end of that month, between October and November, we have Zechariah coming to them with the message, your parents disobeyed God. God sent them prophets with the message to turn to me, but they didn't obey, and they all died. Even the prophets died. But now He says to you, turn to me. And it is that day where they come back to Zechariah and they respond, yes, we will turn to Him. And then December of 18, we have the last two prophecies of Haggai that we have recorded. We don't know if Haggai mentioned anything else, but that's the prophecy of the temple will be greater at the end than what you see now. God owns money, and He wants you to put money into the temple. He will give it to you, but that's not what He wants at the time. His plan is that at the end, that temple will have more glory than what it has now. And of course, it was the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in that temple, which made that temple even greater than the temple that Solomon built, which was covered with gold and huge golden cherubims. But now, these visions, some people believe Zechariah received them all the same night. There are eight of them. And they were received on February 15, 519. That's the date where we'll start. And there is one more date in the book of Zechariah, and in chapter 7. And that's the last prophecy we have recorded, which is 1 year later. And some people believe that the eight visions he received them all in February 15. I'm not sure about that, but let's look at them. Something that God wanted to do with all this prophecy is that not only the Jewish people knew God's power, but we, the Gentiles, we who are not Jewish, that we would also know that it is God who is in charge of history. He is the God of armies. In Ezekiel, God revealed to Ezekiel, the Gentiles will know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity. God destroyed Jerusalem and all the towns around them because of their sin, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore, I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. See, most of the people died. What we have is just a small group of people who survived, the remnant. And then from all the remnant, only 50,000 are coming back to Jerusalem. It's a very small group of people. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them and I have hidden my face from them. God acted in anger because of their sin. But then Ezekiel continues. Ezekiel 39 verses 25 and 26. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy in the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. That means I'm going to have zeal. I'm going to have a deep passion for my name. Because my name, even though I destroyed my own people, some people could say, oh, if he treats his people like that, he really doesn't care for them. He didn't have power to stand up to the Babylonians. He didn't have power to stand up to the Assyrians when they came. But no, God will make sure that His name is still holy and is not linked to a sinful people. But He said, I'm zealous for my holy name, and that's why I destroy them. But after they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness, in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwell in safety in their own land and no one made them afraid, He said, I'm going to bring them back, and people will realize I still care for them. Ezekiel 39. And this is Ezekiel writing at the time of the deportation. Ezekiel is not writing from Jerusalem. Now he's actually away. And there is no record that Ezekiel ever went back. He probably died out in Babylon somewhere. Not in the Babylonian kingdom, not in the city of Babylon. He was not taken to the city of Babylon itself. But he probably died there. But God revealed to him that he was going to bring them back. And when I have brought them back, verse 27, from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' land, and I am hallowed in the sight of many nations, he's going to be sanctified, set apart from all the other gods. All the nations will realize that he is different from all the other gods. Because most of the gods, idols, people were worshipping them because they thought they could protect them, but they realized that there was no real communication because they couldn't talk. But with this God of Israel, this God talked to Israel and he said he was going to punish them, and then he said he was going to bring them back. Something which it was not the most fitted nation to go back. It was not through the power of armies that he brought them back. He just did it. And it's not casual. Casualty? No, that's the wrong word. But it is not chance. He just brings them into the land because he has a purpose for them. So all the nations will realize that that is a different God from all the gods. He will be sanctified in the sight of many nations. And they will know that I am Yahweh, their God. I am the Lord, their God. And he puts his Hebrew name, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back into their land and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says Adonai Yahweh, which is the Lord Yahweh, who is the Lord. So this is Ezekiel writing before the people ever went back. This is Ezekiel out writing. But something that I want to bring out is that God had a purpose in bringing that small group of people back to the land. He was going to show us something about himself, that he was completely different from other gods. And what he's going to do now is that he's going to let his people know that he's going to bless them. Even though their ancestors failed and they didn't keep part of their agreement they had with God, God was going to give them a second chance, and he was going to bring blessings to them again. So let's admire God's love for his people. Admire God's love for his people. Let's now look at our text. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat, this is Zechariah 1:7, in the second year of Darius, which is February 15, 519, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. He starts a vision right here. This is what he saw. I saw by night, notice it's nighttime, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. Probably it was a dark red horse. Let me just read what it says. A man riding on a red horse, and it stood among, or it was standing among the myrtle trees in the hollow, or in the ravine. And behind him there were horses, red, sorrel, and white. So let me stop right there. It's nighttime, and he's looking down, maybe in Jerusalem, down into a ravine, down into a valley, where there are a lot of evergreen bushes, shrubs, enough to be able to hide a horse. And he sees a man riding a red horse. Probably a dark red horse, more likely like a chestnut. And he was the leader of that pack of riders and horses. And he said behind him there were horses, and they were different colors, white, red, again the same color that he was riding, and maybe sorrel, like darker brown. We don't know exactly how they divided horses, but basically there were all kinds of horses behind him. And then I said, my Lord, what are these? Then we have Zechariah asking, not asking God, but asking the angel that was next to him. And he refers to him in a proper way, in a respectful way. My Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked or who was talking with me said, I will show you what they are. So the angel said, I'm going to show you. But of course, he doesn't do anything else until the very end. But in some ways, it's like you're watching, he's watching this movie, but now he's going to hear them talk. And he's actually going to participate with what's happening in what he's seeing. So verse 10, and the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, so the leader of the pack, the one riding the horse, the red horse, said, these are the ones whom Yahweh has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. He has sent them to check the earth back and forth. So these are angels. The people who are riding, the other riders, are God's messengers or God's. And sometimes the word messenger is not very descriptive of all the things that angels did, because angels didn't only just bring messages. There was an angel who killed all the firstborn in Egypt. That wasn't many words. It was an angel of a few words. And angels did different things. Sometimes they have messages. Sometimes they're the ministers or the agents that God uses to do things on earth. So it seems like the leader is a respectful angel. In fact, in verse 10, he's going to be described, verse 11, as the angel of the Lord, which is the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament does a lot of things that only God can do. It was God's presence among the Old Testament people. Some people call it a theophany because it was God in the middle, while interacting with people with a body. Something that Abraham was able to wash his feet. But the same thing, the angel of the Lord was able to go up in a flame in front of Samson's father and mother when they offer a sacrifice. So the leader is the angel of the Lord. He's riding, and he's the one between the myrtle trees. And he's introducing that the other horses, the other riders, are God's angels whom God has sent to check the earth, just check the things around the earth. And they have a report for the leader, for the main rider, verse 11. So they answer, they are the other horses, the other riders of the horses. They answer the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth. We have done our duty. We have done our job. And we looked, and behold, the earth is resting quietly. Which in some way you would think, that's good. There is peace in the nations of the earth. But later we're going to see that for the Lord it's not good. That wasn't his plan to a certain extent. Those nations that are at peace were the nations that attacked his people, and now they are enjoying the benefits of having attacked God's people. And those nations that are at peace, they're going to receive the Lord's judgment. But he's going to explain that later. But let's keep going with the vision of the horse. So it's nighttime, the horse is right there. The angel says, explains to Zechariah, these men that you see behind me, these riders, are the riders of the Lord who have gone throughout the whole earth, and they have a report. Everything is in peace. In some ways, if you are a Jewish people hearing Zechariah's vision, if you are part of the 50,000 that were in Jerusalem at that time, you were wondering, why is God treating us? Is God really with us? When he brought them out of Egypt was different. They didn't have an army, but they have enough people to have an army. 2 million people. Now we're just a handful of people. And what happened to our parents and grandparents in Jerusalem, to our ancestors, they were completely destroyed. It seems like God, as Ezekiel said, turned his face away from us. And what God is trying to tell them is like, I know what has happened, but I'm still watching upon you. Even though you don't feel that that I am with you. I'm going to tell you that I'm with you because I am with you. And I'm going to prosper you.
And I know what's happening in the world, that those nations who attack you are at peace now. It's not that I'm ignoring that, because they could have gone to the Habakkuk's prophecy where it says that the nation that will destroy them will be judged. And yes, Babylon was judged, but there were other nations that also took part in the destruction, and they are at peace. Then verse 12, the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the city of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years? Now we have, again, the leader of the pack, which is the angel of the Lord, Christ, who is riding the horse in this vision. But now he's not talking to Zechariah or the angels. Now he is talking directly to God. Now he's going to intercede for God's people. And he prays to God and says, O Yahweh of armies, the God of Israel, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem? It seems like your deep feelings of love and pity and compassion for your people have continued now for 70 years. When are you going to respond to them? And Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry, and the word angry there is intensely angry, these 70 years. So we have here the angel of the Lord interceding for the forgiveness of his people. So the first thing that we learn from this vision is that, well, first, that God is in control of everything. He is the Lord of armies, but also he's a God that forgives. And the angel here, the angel of the Lord, is very interested in their forgiveness. He's the one bringing it up. How long are you going to be angry with them? When are you going to forgive them? It seems like he's taking upon himself to bring about the forgiveness of these people. And when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, he did take upon himself the forgiveness of our sins, to the point that he not only interceded for us to the Father, but he came here to die so that we could be forgiven. So he intercedes for his people, and he's interested in God being propitious, or being good toward his people again. And the Lord answered the angel who talked to me. So it seems like the angel of the Lord, which is Christ, intercedes. And that's the last thing we have of the angel of the Lord in this vision. And now God responds, not directly to Christ, but he gives a message to the first angel, the angel that was talking to Zechariah. So, and the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with beneficial words, with good words, comforting words. That's what the Hebrew has. He answered good words and comforting words. So he told them something good towards his people. So God wants to forgive. The angel of the Lord asked, when are you going to forgive them and turn your wrath away? And God says, I have good news for you. God will be propitious to you. God will be good to you. The second thing we see in this vision is that God will bring justice. So, verse 14, the angel who spoke with me said, and I'm going to add here the word, Zechariah, preach, proclaim, tell the people, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry and they helped, but with evil intent. So I want you to tell the people who are building now, who just turned to me, that I have a very strong emotion for Jerusalem. This is the same emotion, and I think this is trying to put in our terms how strong he feels about blessing his people. When we love someone, we sometimes can feel it on the stomach, or you read the story and you start kind of crying, like it moves you to tears. You have a physical response. And deal in the Old Testament is just one word that, depending on the context, can be translated differently. But it's that strong emotion towards something. If it's something that belongs to you, that's called jealousy. And sometimes it's translated jealousy, like in the Ezekiel passage, it was translated, "I am jealous about my name," says the Lord. But I think he just has a great zeal for his name to honor and to vindicate his name. So here he is zealous. He has this very strong emotion for the best thing for Jerusalem and for Zion. Zion doesn't refer to the city of Jerusalem. It refers to the place where God lives, to the people and the place where God lives. It happens to be Jerusalem, and God had chosen Jerusalem to put his temple, to put his house, where people would be able to come and worship him directly, where he would be able to have direct contact with people, well, mediated through priests. But Zion gets its importance, if God decides to take his presence from Zion, then Jerusalem is just like any other city, like New York, Culpeper, any other city. But it was the Lord's presence who made it differently. Zion was not important before the temple was built there. God told Moses, "I'm going to choose a place once you are established in the land of Canaan where I'm going to set my name. And it's going to be a place of worship." And Moses didn't know which one was going to be. Joshua kind of conquered Jerusalem, but it was taken back by the Jebusites. So they didn't know what was that special place. But then later, when David conquered it, and they built the temple, it became Zion, the place where God lives. But before that, it was not important. And once God's presence is taken away, it's also not important, because God is not there. But Zion is the people among whom God lives. So I have a deep love for Jerusalem and for the people, Zion, with great zeal. Verse 15, "I am exceedingly angry with whom? With the nations at ease." Remember that the horses went around the earth and they found all these nations at peace, restful, quietly, and living in the land. Well, he said, "I'm angry with them because of what they did to my people. Because I was a little angry," and now he's referring to what he did to Jerusalem. "I was a little angry and they helped for evil," or towards evil, said the King James, "to evil. I was pouring my wrath through the kingdom of Babylon, but these other nations join in and they destroy my people when I didn't call them to do so. So I'm upset, I'm angry with the nations at rest." So what we see here is that God tells the people that he will bring justice, just like he promised in the Old Testament. His prophecies will come true. And he's letting them know again, just think about prophecy, how important it is, because it proves that God intervenes in history. He's letting them know before he does it. So that's another thing that will give us certainty that what we believe is we're believing the truth and we're believing in the true God. If this is not true, we have nothing to turn to. But God is letting us know ahead of time so we can trust on what he has revealed. The third thing is that God is the one who builds. God let things stand. Some buildings have been standing for thousands of years, and God let them stand. And God is the one who also destroyed them. The same with nations, the same with houses. If the Lord doesn't build a house in labor, in vain labor those who build it. It is God who is in charge of building. So verse 16, "Therefore thus says the Lord, I am returning," and I don't like the word "returning" there. It's the same word in verse 4 and 5. In verse 4, where it says, "Turn to me and I will turn to you." And some of your Bible says, "Return to me and I will turn to you," or "return to you." He has the idea of the people already responded and said, "Yes, just like you said you were going to do, you did." Now God is doing his part. and he's turning favorable towards the people. So I am turning to Jerusalem with mercy, with compassion. This is the pity, the deep feeling of love from a superior to an inferior most of the time. Like a mother for a child. So I'm going to take care of you. You are just like a baby is defenseless. He cannot take care of himself. He's so small. But it is a full person. But a mother has to take care of everything else. Mother and father, but usually the mother. The father can't do many things to take care of the baby. The same thing with this defenseless city, this defenseless group of people, this small remnant that God has left of Israel. He says, I'm going to take care of you like a baby. I'm going to show you my compassion, my love. And this is what is going to happen. My house will be built in it. I, even though you might think that I rejected you, yes, I rejected you for a while, but I still have plans for you. And my temple will be built. So this is an encouragement for the people building. There are still 5 more years to go before the temple is completed. They don't know. But they are just building. And he's telling them through this vision, my temple will be completed. Says Yahweh of armies, again, the Lord of hosts. A line, a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. People will build things here in town. The surveyor line was like a measuring tape, a very long one. Usually it was to measure out the foundations of buildings. Sometimes, I guess it could be short also. Sometimes Isaiah puts them together with the plumb line. But basically, they didn't have a measuring tape like we have all, very well defined with inches and everything. But there was a way to measure things. And this is, he said, the people are going to build again here in Jerusalem. There are going to be builders all around them, measuring right and left, everything. Some people think that even has to do with that Jerusalem is going to be even be greater than it was before. How can it be greater if you only have 50,000 people? But God says it will be stretched all over Jerusalem. And the last thing is that God is the one who prospers, who brings good to people, to whoever he wants. He decides according to his purpose. Now, what is his purpose here? Christ has not come. His purpose is to bring the one who was promised from the very beginning to Eve, the seed that will crush the seed of the serpent, the one who was going to be a blessing for all the families of the earth, the descendant of Abraham, who was going to be a blessing for all the families of the earth, to bring Jesus Christ onto here. And he has not rejected Jerusalem, nor the Jewish people for that plan. So in verse 17 he says, again proclaim, Zechariah, proclaim again saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities shall again spread out. And that's the word scatter. Many times it's used for dispersion. And yes, they will be scattered throughout because of good. Because of the prosperity that I will bring. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. God will comfort his people. He will provide them relief from the stress and the trouble that they have suffered. He will comfort them by prospering them. In fact, not only Jerusalem, so far everybody who has returned, year 519 BC, is living in Jerusalem. Or 90% of the people that have returned. But basically, most of the people are there. A few years later, Nehemiah is going to come and build walls around Jerusalem. And the temple is going to be finished in 5 years. The walls come later. And then the people are going to spread up and multiply so much that they are going to start building cities around in the towns of Judah. And by the time that Jesus Christ comes, there are so many towns. There is Bethlehem rebuilt. Well, that's a small town, it's not a city. But Jericho is a Jewish town. And there are going to be cities up in Galilee, Nazareth, and all these Jewish towns of people that either are coming back or God is multiplying from this small remnant. So God is encouraging the people, I will comfort Zion, I will choose Jerusalem again. And in fact, Jesus Christ comes to Jerusalem and He is put to death in Jerusalem. So my plans for you are still there, even though you are small, even though you are the minority, even though you are a small group, I am still going to prosper you. And you will multiply and your people will spread out, so that cities will spread out again throughout the land. Why is God doing that? Because He wants everybody to know that He is God. He wants to be known as the only true God. He also wants to humiliate all the other things that people call God. This earth is God's creation. He controls it. He sustains it. Just like Jesus Christ is the firstborn, the one who has the place of honor in creation. He sustains creation. That's what God has been doing all along. He intervenes in affairs, in the affairs of man, regardless of what man may think or whatever man attributes it to. God revealed the future to Israel before it happened. He took them away and He brought them back. He rebuilt the nation out of a small group of people a second time. He didn't need 2 million people to start a nation. He started with one family. In fact, with an old husband and an elderly wife, a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman named Sarah and Abraham. That's how he started the first time, and he brought them. But then they rebelled, and he punished them, and now he's starting with 50,000 people. And he has a plan. He's going to rebuild this nation so that he can send his son, the Messiah, when the temple was ready, and when the nation was ready, and everything was set in place for God's plan. Even he had in mind the way that the Messiah was going to die. When David wrote, "They pierced my hands and my feet," the Jewish people did not practice crucifixion. He wrote that 1,000 years before the Romans took over the land. But David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in Psalm 22, he wrote, "They pierced my hands and my feet. They cast lots over my garments, or my clothes." So everything was, God is letting us know ahead of time so we can trust in Him. And everything is being said, of course, by the time when Jesus comes. Now the Romans are there, and the Romans practice crucifixion. The Persians didn't, the Greeks didn't, the Babylonians didn't, but the Romans did. Everything was being set in place according to God's plan. And so we shouldn't minimize prophecy in our lives. It's a source of hope, it's a source of comfort in an evil world. Just like we mentioned, if we only go by what we can come up with our minds, it is a sad world, because we're going to die just like every other species, and things are just passing away. But when you look at prophecy and you realize there is something called love that is not the product of evolution, there is something that is right and wrong that is not the product of chance, of elements combining, and then suddenly we can decide what's right and what's wrong. No, God has revealed it to us. Then we also realize that there is hope, because there is a good God. There is goodness in this world, and we can learn goodness, and we can imitate a good God because of what He has revealed to us. We need to admire the love of God for His people. When you think about that vision of the horsemen going around the earth and seeing what's happening in the world, God is a good God. He's a just God. He's in control. He is a builder. He is a God that can build out of things that have been destroyed, and He can destroy things that people think are the best in the world. And He is a God that prospers. God is doing the same thing now with the people. He is forgiving and giving a second chance when we fail Him. He promised to punish our enemies, the enemies of His people. He's provided a place for people to worship, which is in the church. And He is prospering them according to His plans. God is asking us to turn to Him. He will forgive you. He will forgive us, and He will prosper us. He will choose us just like He chose Jerusalem again, and He will join you to His people, which is the church, where His Spirit dwells, and His name is sanctified and worshipped. Turn to Him, because He will turn to you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this vision of Zechariah, and as we think of what he saw that night, that was a message of hope and encouragement and comfort for His people. I pray that You will help us to rely on the same thing. Help us to know that You are a God that forgives, and even though evil has come into the world and we see it in our own members and we know that many things we do are wrong, You still want to forgive us. We have Your Son interceding for us, asking for Your wrath to be moved away from us so that we can be forgiven, just like this small group of people has been an example for us of Your work here on earth. And help us to trust that we see our country, and not only our country, but many countries in the world going in different paths. Help us to rest that just like You send Your horses and Your messengers at that time throughout the land to see what was happening, You're doing the same thing now. And we don't know what's happening, and we don't understand what's happening, but we know that You have a master plan, and everything is happening according to Your will. We pray that You will help us to trust and get comfort in these words, and also the other prophecies that You have revealed to us. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.